Once upon a time, I was the pastor in this church for a few years. And so it's nice to be here tonight. A lot of people come up to me and say, now you're retired, you won't have anything much to do. And so many people have said that to me, I'm amazed, because it was explained in great detail here what I was moving sideways to do. So I thought, what I've really learned in the last 40 years in spending my life sort of in communication is that you say one thing here and people hear something else there. And people have heard the word retirement and thought he's off to spend the time on the beach in Hawaii or something. And I actually have retired from being the senior pastor here and moved sideways to, I've been asked by the Baptist churches in New Zealand to set up a thing called a Center for Leadership, because it's a realization that one of the huge problems in churches of any denomination in New Zealand is basically they don't grow. And a great deal of the problems center around the issue of leadership of the congregation and the leadership groups in the congregation. And so the challenge is to figure out how do you help churches grow? See, so this is the mandate. They've given me a blank sheet of paper and a huge amount of money and said, kind of, make it happen. So that's great. Fantastic, eh? And so I wouldn't mind your prayers, actually. It's very challenging. Marge reckons I'm more busy now than I was when I was the pastor here, which could well be true. I've been to Auckland twice this week. I hate that flight up there and back again and meeting people and all this kind of stuff. So it's very interesting. Anyway, the first month of it, I actually spent working for the Presbyterian Church in New Zealand. I'll tell you something. When Marge and I were young, now this is 1960 we're talking about, it's a long time, you know. A long time ago. In 1960, there were 120,000 people in New Zealand went to Presbyterian churches. Marge and I were two of them. There were 119,998 if it went. Anyway, we were two of them. That's 120,000. Now there's fewer than 37,000. The decline has just been just catastrophic. And they're anxious about it and wondering what to do. So they took me on for a month and said, you know, kind of sort of thing, tell us what to do. And so it was. I had a fascinating month going all over New Zealand, talking to people and the Presbyterian Church. And there's some hugely encouraging things happening around the country at the grassroots level, but there are huge problems at the top. And you might like to pray for our brothers and sisters in the Presbyterian Church. There are some wonderful things happening around the country, but the whole structures of the thing are kind of quite antiquated, and they've got huge challenges ahead of them, really, to try and turn around this catastrophic decline, because mostly their congregations are small and very elderly. And in a couple of decades, you know, the future is not looking terribly good. And a number of them are really, really concerned about it. Still, that's as much of my happenings for the last few months. Some of you will think, who the heck's this old geezer they put up there anyway? But I thought others of you would be interested in knowing what I've been doing. But tonight isn't about that. Tonight's about the resurrection. We're having these 2 weeks following on from Easter, looking at the resurrection. And tonight, I want to talk about the power of forgiveness. So let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we are here to thank you that the powers of death and hell couldn't hold you. And we're here to thank you that the Father raised you from the dead. And we're here to bless you for that. And we're here to open our hearts afresh to you, Lord. And we thank you for those who were your followers. They're just so very human. And tonight we're going to look at one of them and see him in all his humanity and his frailty and his weakness. And Lord, a lot of us are frail and weak too, and we stumble and fall, and we mess up. Some of us, Lord, haven't even come to you yet, but we're wondering about it. And Holy Spirit, I pray that you'll be with us tonight and open our minds and our hearts to you, because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I would imagine if you went out on the street tonight and you asked number of people, you know, what is the key thing about the great religious teachers of the world? You know, for those who knew something about it, I think a lot of people would say to you, well, they're all saying more or less the same thing, weren't they? But if you'd actually met the early followers of Buddha and Muhammad and Jesus and the other great teachers, they would all have been saying something quite different. See, if you'd met the early followers of the Buddha and you'd said to them, what's the most significant thing about the Buddha? They would say to you, his teaching. He's come up with this most amazing insights of how all of us can find enlightenment. It's amazing. And you follow the path of the Buddha and you come to enlightenment. And if you met the early followers of Muhammad and you said to them, what's the key thing about Muhammad? They would say to you, it's his teaching. It's amazing. He's had this teaching from God about the way society should be run. And if we all live under the law of God, we will live lives that are pleasing to God. Our whole society will be pleasing to God. It's his teaching. But if you'd asked the early followers of Jesus, so what's the key thing about Jesus? They wouldn't have said, interestingly enough, his teaching. Even though his teaching is the most amazing teaching, most insightful, remarkable ethical teaching that anyone's ever given in all human history, they wouldn't have said the key thing was his teaching. You know what they would have said? He was raised from the dead. He is unique of all human beings. There's something about Jesus that is quite different to everybody else. Jesus has been raised from the dead. And this is what makes the essential message of Christianity different from all the other messages. Everyone else essentially is just one person's teachings against another person's teachings to try and figure out which one's right. But when it comes to Jesus, it's about an actual fact in history that either happened or it didn't happen. And if it did happen, and his early followers all said, we saw it, it really happened. If it happened, then it has huge implications for all humanity. Because they said the resurrection of Jesus from the dead proves to us that he was actually the Son of God. He wasn't just another prophet. He was different. He came from God himself. And what he said after he'd been raised from the dead, when he spoke to his followers, he talked to them about forgiveness. That the powers of evil and hell and all the destructive powers in the world have been overcome and been destroyed by his resurrection from the dead. And it means that we people with all our failings and our faults, we can be forgiven. And that's the heart of the message of Jesus. And this is what I want to talk about tonight. Now, in the past, people thought, oh, forgiveness, that's a religious topic. You know, all religions address the issue of forgiveness and how do you find it. But over the last few decades, it's moved away from a purely religious topic and has become a center of concern for both people in medicine and in the social sciences. And there's a reason for that. Because medical people have found that if you don't forgive, if you don't experience forgiveness, and you in turn don't forgive other people, you will become unwell. It's like that the way we've been made, we're wired up to experience forgiveness and to extend forgiveness to other people. And if you don't experience forgiveness for the wrongs you've done, you actually become quite bitter and twisted inside, especially if you won't forgive other people. And the social scientists have become interested in the topic because they see whole societies who will not forgive. You know, there are communities in the world today who have never forgiven people who fought them centuries ago or even 1,000 years ago. The enemy fought them. And they marched down the street commemorating the battle of whatever it was hundreds of years ago or even 1,000 years ago. And people can't forgive these things. And they keep on nursing the memory of it. This whole topic of forgiveness is hugely important at both the personal level and the level of society. One person who really understood this is one of the heroes in the New Testament, and his name is Peter. And when Peter preached his first message after the resurrection, He told the people in the streets on the day of Pentecost, he told the people in the streets about the wonder of the resurrection, that Jesus had been raised from the dead. And he ended this message with these words. Therefore, he said, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, you people here in Jerusalem, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to their heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So how did he know this was true? How could he go out on the street in front of thousands of people and say that you people crucified Jesus, but I want to tell you that you can be forgiven for all your sin? How did he know? Because he'd experienced it himself. And that's what we're going to look at tonight. How Peter found experienced the reality of forgiveness. Because he didn't start off like this. He was one of the 12 closest followers of Jesus. And this is a story really in three chapters. And chapter one of the events heading up to Easter starts off with an example of bravado. You see, Jesus had said to his disciples, all of you are going to fall away. Let's read the words. This is Matthew 26. Then Jesus told them, this very night you will all fall away on account of me, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee. Peter replied, even if all fall away on account of you, I never will. Truly I tell you, Jesus answered, this very night, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. And Peter declared, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. And all the other disciples said the same thing. You ever been like that? You're full of confidence. I'm not going to do these wrong things in life. Other people may do wrong things, but not me. I won't. Peter was absolutely confident. Jesus said to them, look, tonight, before this night is out, you're all going to flee, run away, deny me. Oh, no, not me, says Peter. The others might, but not me. You know, they might be a bunch of losers, but not me. How much time and energy in your life have you spent pointing out to other people that you're right and other people are wrong? We spend a phenomenal amount of emotional energy doing that. And the Bible is the word for it. And the word is pride. We compare ourselves to other people. And that's what Peter was doing. Okay, Jesus' words might apply to other people. Doesn't apply to me. I won't do anything wrong. They might do wrong stuff, but I won't. That's chapter one of the story, a great act of bravado. Chapter two is the denials that Jesus prophesied. Again in Matthew 26. Now, Peter was sitting out in the courtyard. Jesus had been arrested now. Peter was sitting out in the courtyard, and a servant girl came up to him. You also were with Jesus of Galilee, she said. But he denied it before them all. I don't know what you're talking about, he said. Then he went out to the gateway, where another servant girl saw him and said to the people there, this fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth. He denied it again with an oath. I don't know the man. After a little while, those standing there went up to Peter and said, surely you're one of them. Your accent gives you away. Then he began to call down curses and he swore to them, I don't know the man. Immediately a rooster crowed. Then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken. Before the rooster crows, you'll disown me three times. And he went outside and wept bitterly. The humiliation of the thing. With two servant girls. This Peter was a big, tough guy. I mean, he was a fisherman. He was a big, tough guy. He was quite capable of cursing and swearing as he does here in this thing. And two little servant girls come up to him and say, we know who you are, mister. You were with Jesus. And he begins to curse and say, no, I don't even know the guy. Don't know who you're talking about. And they say to him, your accent gives you away. You see, these were people from Judea, and Peter and the other disciples were from Galilee. And the people from Judea regarded the Galileans a bit like the Canterbury establishment regard people from the West Coast. They're sort of, they're coasters, you know. To make it worse, they had accents like the Southlanders. So that really marked them as really different from the Christchurch establishment. This was the Judean establishment. You know, they felt they were someone. And so he was this guy, they regarded him as a hillbilly. And your accent gives you away, they said. And Peter is just overwhelmed with grief. What have I done? You felt like that? You've done something, and you know that God didn't want you to do it, and you thought, oh God, why have I done this? It's not a question of have you ever done that, it's how often have you done it? We've all been in this position. If you've become a follower of Jesus, then sometimes you're going to know God's asking you to do something and you don't do it, or he's asking you not to do something and you do it, and you think, what have I done? And that was Peter. Chapter 3 is the resurrection. And it's amazing. The women go down to the tomb on the first morning, and we read this in Mark 16. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. Don't be alarmed, he said. You're looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter. He is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you. Very interesting. At the moment of the resurrection, this angel announces to the women, go tell his disciples and Peter. Jesus knew what had happened, and he was lining up a meeting with Peter. Tell him to go to Galilee, and I'll meet them there. Then in John's Gospel, there's the story of the meeting. And rather than me reading it, we're going to watch it on video. This is John 21 from the Good News Bible.
After this, Jesus appeared once more to his disciples at Lake Tiberias. This is how it happened. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael, the one from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples of Jesus were all together. Simon Peter said to the others,
I'm going fishing.
We will come with you, they told him. So they went out in a boat, but all that night they did not catch a thing. As the sun was rising, Jesus stood at the water's edge. But the disciples did not know that it was Jesus.
Young men, haven't you caught anything?
Not a thing!
Throw your net out on the right side of the boat, and you will catch some.
So they threw the net out and could not pull it back in, because they had caught so many fish. The disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter,
It is the Lord.
When Peter heard that it was the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken his clothes off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples came to shore in the boat, pulling the net full of fish. They were not very far from land, about 100 yards away. When they stepped ashore, they saw a charcoal fire there with fish on it and some bread.
Bring some of the fish you've just caught.
Simon Peter went aboard and dragged the net ashore full of big fish, 153 in all. Even though there were so many, still the net did not tear.
Come and eat.
None of the disciples dared ask him, Who are you? Because they knew it was the Lord. So Jesus went over, took the bread, and gave it to them. He did the same with the fish. This, then, was the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from death. After they had eaten, Jesus said to Simon Peter,
Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these others do?
Yes, Lord. You know that I love you.
Take care of my lambs.
A second time, Jesus said to him,
Simon, son of John, do you love me?
Yes, Lord. You know that I love you.
Take care of my sheep.
A third time, Jesus said,
Simon, son of John, do you love me?
Peter became sad because Jesus asked him the third time, Do you love me? And so he said to him,
Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you.
Take care of my sheep.
The whole of the events after the resurrection were really heading toward this moment as far as Peter was concerned. Because others would have met Jesus raised from the dead and they would have been just overwhelmed with a sense of wonder and awe. You know, it's this amazing thing that's happened. But for Peter, there was that, obviously, but there was also this awful sense of, what have I done? I've betrayed Jesus. I've fled from him. I've cursed and sworn that I don't even know him. And he would have actually been dreading this moment. And everything was heading toward this moment on the beach. You can imagine he's steeling himself for this moment that Jesus meets him, and he's expecting to be probably told off to a standstill. How could you do it, Peter? And the sense of shame that he'd feel coming into the presence of Jesus, and Jesus would point out to him, you know, this dreadful thing that you've done. So he's steeling himself for this. And Jesus does a really strange thing. First thing is the setting of the whole thing. What Jesus did was actually to recreate, down almost to the last detail, the actual setting in which he first called Peter, because Peter was a fisherman. He fished on the Sea of Galilee, or the Sea of Tiberias, as it calls it in some of the Gospels. It's the same place. And he fished there. And when Jesus called him, originally, he'd asked him to go out in his boat and fish. And Peter had said, look, we fished all night and hadn't caught anything, but because you say it, I'll go. And he went out there, and he caught this huge amount of fish. And then he came back on the shore and he fell at Jesus' feet and he said, Lord, depart from me, I'm a sinful man. And Jesus said, don't worry, Peter, from now on you won't be catching fish, you're going to be catching people. And he commissioned him there as one of his followers to go. So what Jesus does here is he recreates the whole thing down to amazing details. And they go through another miraculous fishing expedition where they've fished all night. Peter, you know, he got tired of waiting. You know, Jesus said, you go to Galilee and wait and you'll meet me there. So he's gone to Galilee and they're hanging around and Jesus doesn't show up. And in the end he said, I'm going fishing. You know, you've got to do something. They go out, they fish all night and they catch nothing. Then on the shore, there's a man who says to them, try fishing on the other side of the boat. And they look at each other and they think, who is this? You know, it's a really interesting thing about Jesus raised from the dead. People recognized him, but didn't recognize him. When Mary met him in the garden, she thought he was the gardener. When the two people on the road to Emmaus, I'll be talking about next Sunday morning, they just didn't recognize him. And these people, these were his closest followers, they looked at him, and no one, it says, no one dared ask if it was the Lord. Because Jesus had now, he'd moved into another space. This was a unique human being. He'd moved into another dimension. He could just turn up in places. And they weren't sure, but they thought it probably was. And so Jesus says to them, cast your net on the other side of the boat. They do. They get overwhelmed with fish. Peter comes running ashore again, falls down in front of Jesus, and Jesus has this personal conversation with him. You know, when you've failed, and you know when you've failed, it's sometimes real helpful in your mind's eye to go back to when Jesus first called you to be his follower and ask yourself some questions. You know, did Jesus love me then? Yes, he did. Has he given up on loving me now? No, he hasn't. And this is what Jesus, in a sense, was communicating back to Peter. He took him back to where he first called him to remind him of that time. I called you, Peter, and you failed me. Have I given up on calling you? No, I haven't. You know, the biggest lie the devil can ever put in your mind when you've failed God is to think God doesn't love me anymore. As though everything depends on our ability to love God. It doesn't. It depends on God's capacity to love us, regardless. I have loved you with an everlasting love. And so Jesus recreates the setting. And then he faces him up to the bravado and the denials. And you notice he even goes so far as to recreate the setting where Peter denied him, where there was a charcoal fire and Peter stood in front of the fire and the little servant girl came along. I don't know. And what does Jesus do on the beach? He sets up a charcoal fire. It recreates the whole thing and sits down on the beach with Peter and starts a conversation with him. And he's Simon. He's not Peter now. Simon was his name. Peter was the name that Jesus gave him. Peter, Petros, means rock. And it was like rocky. It was like, he's going to be a tough guy. But he wasn't rocky yet. He was Simon, failed sinner. And so Jesus spoke to him. Jesus wants to speak to you, your intimate name. And he wants to ask you, when you feel you've failed, or when you know you've failed, do you still love me? So Simon, he says, do you love me? Do you love me more than these? Do you love me more than these? Do you really love me more than these other people do? Because you see, that's what Peter had said. Peter had said, look, all the others, they might fail you, but I won't. And so Jesus takes him right back through this experience. Simon, do you really love me more than these others do? When Peter replies, there's no comparisons anymore. Because, you know, sometimes we like to compare ourselves with other people and think, oh, I'm a much better Christian than her or him. You know, that's called pride. It's deeply offensive to God. And this time round, there's no attempt on Peter's part to make any comparisons with anyone. Do you love me, Simon? And he says, yes, Lord, you know I do. And then Jesus asks him again, Simon, do you love me? Three times he takes him through it. Bravado and denials. And so Jesus faces him up to him and then brings to him the word of forgiveness. Three times Peter denied Jesus, and three times Jesus asks him, do you love me? So forgiveness, there's bravado and denial, and the third thing is about forgiveness. You know, by the time Peter had been asked this third time, you know, do you love me? He was really quite rattled. You would be. And he says, you know, Jesus, you know that I love you. You know, when we're seeking forgiveness, you've really got to go through what Peter went through. You've really got to go through in your mind what you have done, and you've got to name it. You see, what we do, if you think of the way you run your life, if it's anything like the way I run my life, the way we all run our lives, is we do wrong things, and then we justify them. And we have these arguments with ourselves in our head. You know, he was really wrong, wasn't he? Or she should never have said that hurtful thing to me, and it justifies what I did. Let me give you a clue on this. If you find you are having these running dialogues in your head where you're trying to justify yourself, that is normally a pointer to the fact that you haven't got the courage to face up to the truth, and you're trying to justify yourself. We spend a vast amount of our emotional energy trying to convince ourselves that we're right and other people are wrong. It's much more healthy to admit when we've done wrong. And that's the path to healing. And so Jesus takes Simon Peter. He takes him step by step through all this painful stuff that has happened. There's no other way. You find forgiveness to the extent that you make confession. And if you haven't got the courage to face the fact when you've done something wrong, then you don't find forgiveness. Just as Jesus told us, if we won't forgive other people, we can't experience the forgiveness of God, because forgiveness is like a river that flows through us out to other people. So, Jesus takes Simon through all this stuff. And at the end, he recommissions him. And there's probably an increasing sense of responsibility here. He talks to Peter, he talked to him about feeding his lambs, and taking care of his sheep, and feeding his sheep. You know the message? Jesus hadn't finished with him. Peter had denied Jesus to an astonishing extent, but Jesus hadn't finished with him. And he hasn't finished with you either. And then comes the crunch of this whole passage. Right at the end, Jesus has one final thing to say to Peter. Very truly, I tell you, he says, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, follow me. How about that? Peter has failed Jesus so badly. Jesus has assured him of his forgiveness. Jesus has taken him through this experience. Can you face up to what you've done? And when Peter could, he recommissions him. And then he says, one final thing I want to say to you, Peter. I've got a path mapped out for you in your life. I'm calling you to follow me. And the result of the path I've got for you is that you're going to die. When you're old, there are people going to take you and they're going to lead you where you don't want to go. And that's exactly what happened to Peter. As far as we know, he was crucified outside of Rome in the 7th decade AD of the 1st century. And this is what awaited him. This is what it means to follow Jesus. This is what it means to know the forgiveness. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who gets quoted around here a reasonable amount, and now Alan's here, you'll hear him quoted even more, I think. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. Bonhoeffer was a young German pastor when he wrote those words and eventually ended up dying in a Gestapo concentration camp, literally finding the fulfillment of these words. When Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. So here's the message from Peter. Some of us tonight, we've done stuff we're ashamed of, and we're thinking, you know, has God finished with me? Can I be forgiven for what I've been doing? The answer in this story is yes, you can. God just waits for you to honestly face up to what you've done. God will forgive you. God will recommission you to do what he wants you to do. And he will re-equip you to embark on a life of costly discipleship. Because the Christian life is not just experiencing personal therapy. It's experiencing wholeness of life in order that we may go and serve Jesus, whatever the cost, wherever in the world he calls us to go. So that's the message of the power of forgiveness of Peter on the beach at the Sea of Galilee. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord, there are times when we've done stuff of which we're really ashamed. Like Peter was ashamed. And for some of us, Lord, that's the point we're at in our lives right now. We have let you down. We've done stuff we shouldn't have done, and we know we shouldn't have. Lord, help us not to wallow in pity over this, but help us to bring it into your light. For those of you who are at this point in your life, there's something that's happened, something that you've done, and you know, like Peter, it's something that Jesus would not have wanted to happen. I'd like you to imagine for a moment this, like you've got this, you're holding this thing that's happened. I'd like to imagine Jesus is standing there in front of you. Are you able to hand this thing that you've done? Which you realize is not what Jesus would have wanted, are you able to hand it over to him? And as you do, see what he does with it. And what does he want to do to you? Lord Jesus, I want to thank you that you died on the cross for our sin and that you were raised from the dead in great glory, overcoming the powers of sin and death and hell. Thank you, we can trust all our failure, all that needs forgiveness in our lives. Thank you, Lord, we can trust it to you. Give us the grace to do that, Lord. Help us to experience afresh your forgiveness and your fresh commissioning, your fresh calling on our lives to do what you're wanting us to do. We ask it in your name. Amen.